As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4, and that can be found beginning on page 1296 in your pew Bibles. But as we begin this morning, I'm going to begin by reading in verse 18 of chapter 3. And then read through verse 6, chapter 4. Let's hear now the living word of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of God's word. We are in a section of 1 Peter, where Peter is encouraging the Christians he is writing to persevere in their living for Christ, to persevere in their living according to the Word of God, even in the midst of suffering that they might face, in the doing good that they are called to. They are to stand fast and continue to live in this way, even in the face of hostility and suffering. And that's a heavy topic. And as we think about what Peter now is coming here and instructing us in these verses, I want to use a lighter example of suffering to illustrate what Peter is talking about here in these verses. You know, when you're working out, that is a type of suffering. When you're exercising, there's a certain amount of pain that you are putting your body through. And the purpose is so that your body would then become stronger. You know, in lifting weights, you're actually making small tears in your muscles so that they would repair themselves and grow stronger so that you would be able to have more strength for the next time. And when you're reaching those points of maybe going a step beyond of the where you have suffered up to that point, it really is a mindset of making that step forward. You know, you could stand there, and if you think, there's no way I'm going to do this, you're not going to do it. Before you actually complete the lift or whatever you might be doing, your body will just like, nope, done. But if you go into it thinking, this is going to work, this is going to do it, I am going to do it, when you reach a point of almost failing, you will put a little extra effort in, and you'll get through. Now, that's a small little thing to illustrate what Peter is talking about here on a much more important and deeper scale. And that is the suffering that we experience that is to strengthen our faith. The suffering that we experience for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, we only make it through by the grace of God in relying upon that grace. And what Peter is pointing us to is that type of mindset to have. Is a type of mindset to have in the midst of our suffering, to endure it and to go through it. And to be strengthened by it, by the grace of God at work in our life. And it's the mindset of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus suffered once for sins. He suffered for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And since he has suffered in the flesh, Peter calls us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, with the mindset that our Lord Jesus Christ had. And it can be summarized in this way, is to do the will of God. It's continuing to trust in him. And Peter will unpack that even more, Lord willing, in the next few weeks as we look at how we are called to, or how Christ continued to trust himself to the one who judges justly throughout all these things. But what these verses call us to is to arm ourselves, to take up arms with the same way of thinking, the same mindset and mentality that our Lord Jesus Christ had through his ministry and through his time here on earth. And so the application we'll be looking at is, may we be armed with Christ's way of thinking and live for the will of God. As we consider the suffering that we endure on a day-to-day basis for the cross of Christ, or the suffering that may come, how do we endure that? How do we go through? We arm ourselves, first of all, with thinking as Christ thought. And so we'll be looking at this theme in this application in 3 points. First of all, in verses 1 to 3, be armed with Christ's way of thinking and cease from sin. Now, as we consider the mindset of our Lord Jesus Christ, what was his mindset? And I already mentioned this, but I want to read from John chapter 4, verse 34. This is a scene where Jesus meets the woman of Samaria at a well. And while the disciples are away, he shares with her the gospel, and she goes and reports to her town of what Jesus said to her. And as these people are coming back to Jesus, we read in chapter 4, actually beginning in verse 27, but the verse that I will focus on is verse 34, but I want to set the stage here. And in verse 27, we read that just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So they went out of the town and were coming to him. So that's the scene. Jesus is at the well outside the town, and this woman has gone and reported what Jesus had done, and now this whole town is coming towards Jesus. And then we read, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest.' What would the disciples see when they looked up? They would see this town coming towards them. This town that this woman of Samaria had gone and said, 'Come, is this the Christ?' So as they were coming to him, Jesus tells his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful.' And they look up and they see this crowd coming towards them." What was Jesus talking about here? What did he say when his disciples were wondering, okay, who snuck Jesus some food that he's not hungry? He says to them, "My food is to do my Father's will." There is this harvest, and I have been sent to proclaim the message of my gospel, that has been proclaimed since the foundation of the world. Since God first said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that message has been flowering. It's been unfolding. It's been being revealed bit by bit and more until finally here it is in its fullness. And Jesus is proclaiming it. How is his mindset? His mindset was continually on doing the will of his Father, doing the will of God, doing what he had been sent to do, even to the point of sacrificing his life upon the cross and suffering once for all for sins. So that's the mindset of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also further unpacked here as Peter, back in 1 Peter, continues, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." What does he mean by, "for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin"? Is he saying that if we suffer, we're somehow becoming sinless? Another way that we could translate this ceasing from sin is to be through with sin, to be done with sin, to have no sin anymore. Like, I would rather suffer than put my hand to that sin. That's what Peter is saying here. He who has suffered has ceased from sin. He who has suffered has a mindset of, I am through with sin. And the context is that the suffering comes in the midst of taking a stand for Christ, not falling into sin, but rather taking a stand and saying, no, I will suffer rather than sin. I am through with sinning. I am tired of sinning. I am done with it. That's the mentality. Our Lord Jesus Christ never once sinned throughout his life. He would rather go to the cross and die. He would rather suffer the Father's wrath for us than to sin. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, is in verse 3, "For the time that is past suffices." Has the time past for sin sufficed in our life? When faced with a temptation to sin, do we have the mentality, I would rather suffer, even in the midst of this temptation, than to set my hand to this sin that Christ has delivered me from? Now, the sinful behavior that is pointed out here, the doing what Gentiles do, the living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Peter here isn't giving a long list of exhausting every sin that is being committed, but he's just pointing out that the life that they have left that, and they are now living for God. And the mindset we are to have, brothers and sisters, is that we would rather suffer than sin. That we would live the rest of our time in the flesh no longer for these human passions, but for the will of God. Now, as we consider this call upon us from Peter to put away sin, to rather suffer than sin, to reach a point in our life where we are done with it. Sin is oppressive, isn't it? Is it not an oppressive master? It's put before us and it entices us. It says, life will be so much easier if you just give in. If you just do away with it. Just stop resisting. What does our Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that is in comparison to the sin that we labor under, that we are oppressed under. This evil, wicked master that abuses us as its servants. We are called to have this mindset of, no, I am done. I'll put it away. I would rather suffer for righteousness' sake than buy into the lie that this sin will give me relief. I would rather take upon me the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ than this yoke of sin and debauchery. Peter was right in calling this a flood. Later we'll look at the next point, this he calls it a flood of debauchery. You can't stand in the midst of a huge flood. It overpowers you. But brothers and sisters, as we consider this mindset that we are called to, this is not something that we conjure up. This is not something where if you're lifting weights, you just try to tell yourself, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. We can't do this on our own. And this is how God has designed it. The whole point of having success in the Christian life is that we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has already won the war. He has won the battle. He has been victorious. And we can look to him in his suffering as we, being united to him, have suffered with him. And we have been raised with him to newness of life. We are new creatures in Christ, no longer living in the flesh, but living by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called by our Lord Jesus Christ to have the same mindset of looking to him. And by his grace, standing firm in the midst of temptation and ceasing from sin, saying, I am done. May we, brothers and sisters, have this mindset of rather suffering even to the point of death than to sin against our holy God. Again, not by our strength, but by the grace of God himself. May he work in us this mindset that we would rather suffer than sin. Secondly, we're to be armed with Christ's way of thinking in the midst of suffering. As it continues in verses 4 and 5, in respect to the sins that have just been listed, Peter writes, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, as we look at these verses here, first of all, we have to ask, who are the Gentiles? You know, if you remember, Peter here is writing to both Jews and non-Jewish people, what would have been considered by the Jews Gentiles. But he uses this phrase, the Gentiles. Now what he is doing here, and as we've looked at through this letter, what Peter is doing by encouraging these believers, he's encouraging the Jews that he is writing to and reminding them that, you know, they haven't rejected the true faith. They have come by the grace of God to receive the promised anointed one, the promised Messiah, and by his grace they have believed. But then these Gentiles also, he's encouraging them by saying, you are not some strange alien people. You are now God's people. You have had mercy shown to you. And he uses language of tying this mixed group of Jews and Gentiles to the old covenant people of God. Calling them exiles, calling them a holy people, a royal priesthood, calling them these names that were called the Old Testament people of God, and saying, now these are yours. You are God's people. You are not some strange, different, new people. So when he says the Gentiles here, he is referring to those who are outside of the covenant household, the covenant community of God. He is writing to those who are believers, and when he refers to the Gentiles, he is talking about those who have not yet believed. This can be an encouragement for us. For we are Gentiles of birth, but we are God's people. We are God's people, not a separate people. We are his people. Now, as we then Peter then goes through and says, you know, that calls us all the sins that were listed, a flood of debauchery. And he says that the Gentiles, those who are outside of the church, are surprised. Have you ever been or experienced, you know, that level of surprise? Maybe it's at school, maybe it's at work, maybe it's neighborhood gatherings where someone might say, you know, you don't really swear like most people do. Or you don't do such and such. Or maybe there's something going on and you don't join in. And there's some initial surprise of like, why do you not accept this? And that can range from little things where people don't have a big issue, or it could be with major sins. When we stand against sins of abortion, there will be hostility against us for that. There is a surprise when people are, when we don't join in on what other people say is good, but our God has said are things that we shouldn't do. And we can understand that surprise, but why, when you think about it, why is there a, as Peter puts it, a maligning, a cursing, as we could translate it also? Why does it reach a point of cursing us for not joining in the behavior that we see around us? You know, so if our society is truly tolerant, should it really matter? Should people just let us, all right, that's your deal, go ahead. So why is there such hostility? Why is there this cursing or maligning? Well, it comes from the fact, brothers and sisters, that at our core, humanity knows that it is sinning against a holy God. There is at our core a recognition of things that are evil, of things that are wrong, things that are wicked. And when you have somebody before you that's not joining in, that's not participating, it's telling you that what you are doing is wrong, that what you are doing is sinful. And that's where the hostility comes from. That's where the anger comes from. That's where the cursing comes from. That the world that we have left, the world that we have been saved from, this world that is hostile towards God, it likes to continue on in its darkness. And as a light is placed before it of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of God, the darkness will seek to extinguish that light. Now, Peter here, as he is writing to these Christians, and he's calling them to have the same mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ, to first rather suffer and die than to fall into sin. But it's also to remain faithful and to stand firm, even in the midst of suffering, as you are being cursed, as you are being maligned. And this reason given is in verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, as we consider verse 5 here, first of all, is this kind of considered a strange comfort? A strange comfort in the midst of suffering, knowing that those who are persecuting the people of God will one day give an account for their persecution. I mean, it's a comfort that we find not just in this text, but also in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the psalmist, through the first part of the psalm, up to verse 16, is crying out to God, wondering why are the wicked, why are people that are promoting wickedness and living wickedly and glorying in wickedness, why are their lives so relatively at ease? And he gets to a point of almost losing faith, but then in verses 16 and 17, he enters the house of God, and he is reminded of their end. And he begins finding comfort in the Lord, knowing that the Lord alone is his portion, is his comfort, is his stronghold. Now, this sense of finding comfort is not It shouldn't be, brothers and sisters, we should not have the mentality or the idea that we are somehow rejoicing. We're saying in our heart, well, they will get theirs. That is the wrong attitude that we as Christians are to have. We are told in Scripture there will come a time when God's people rejoice in the judgment of God. But that time will come fully when all things are revealed, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and it is made clear who are God's people and who are not. And we will not be mourning in heaven. Maybe that's a good way to put it. There will be those cast into the outer darkness, into the fiery pit of hell for all of eternity. We will not be mourning in heaven. We will be rejoicing in the presence of God for all of eternity. And we won't be mourning the fact that people are suffering in hell, but we will not be rejoicing in the fact that people will be suffering in hell, but we will be rejoicing in the justice of God being dealt. And that's the comfort we are to have, is that God's justice will be dealt. Now, we'll get a little bit to the next point. We'll also look at this, in the meantime, we're to pray for people's conversions and hope that those who are currently seeking to destroy God's people would turn and believe and be saved and not have to go to hell, but would be redeemed and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be a comfort for us, brothers and sisters, is that God's justice will be delivered. And we're told here that God is ready to judge. God is ready to judge. If he were to come back now, that's all is said and done. He's ready. God isn't in the process of getting things ready, to judge people, of getting his case in order, of making sure he has all of his I's dotted and his T's crossed. His case is airtight. It is sure. And nobody can fight against it. He is ready. Our God is ready to judge. But he also is ready to judge not just the living, but the dead. The religions of the day, some of them didn't really have much to do with an afterlife. You serve here and then, you maybe come back as something else later. But no, God is the judge of the living and the dead. There is no way of escaping this coming judgment. Death is not a release for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no escape. God will judge both the living and the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, that can be a comfort for us who are believers. And knowing that those who have died in Christ, and being reminded that those who have died in Christ are not separated from him. They don't go off into oblivion. They are made perfect. Their souls are made perfect before him and will remain perfect for all of eternity. Till the day comes when the Lord Jesus Christ and reunites body and soul together. But for those who are apart from Christ, this should be a wake-up call. Things don't just cease to exist once we die. There is an afterlife. It endures forever. It never ends. The entire existence of time, this history from the beginning of time to when Christ comes and it's completed, although in the midst of it, it seems like it's forever and it goes on and on and on, millennia after millennia. But brothers and sisters, it is absolutely nothing when you consider all of eternity. This life is just a drop. It's just a blip. And we are called to be ready and prepared to meet the judge of all the earth, the judge of the living and the dead, of every single human being. And there is no escaping his judgment. We can take comfort in that as God's people, knowing that Christ suffered once for all, and he endured the judgment for us. But we can plead and pray that those that we know and those that we love who have not yet believed would hear. The Holy Spirit would soften their hearts, that their sins and their wickedness will be judged on the cross of Christ and not for all of eternity in hell. And so in the midst of suffering, brothers and sisters, remember that all will be judged one day. Thirdly, be armed with Christ's way of thinking and live in the Spirit. Here we read in verse 6, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." On the surface, this seems unusual. What does it mean that the gospel was preached to those who are dead? We need to remember that this is in the context of verse 5, immediate following. "For this reason," or "this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead." God is a judge of the living and the dead, those who are alive and those who are now dead at the time Peter is writing. God is a judge of both. We can say now, God is the judge of the living and the dead, of those who are now dead here, which now includes Peter and the people he is writing to. So in verse 6, when Peter says, "For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead," he's not talking about the gospel being preached to dead people. He's talking about how the gospel was preached to those that they know that have now died or are now dead. The gospel was preached to them while they are alive, and even though they have died in the flesh, they are alive in the Spirit. Now, as we consider this gospel, to consider that sometimes that the gospel, it saves those who believe by God's grace in faith, but those who reject it, the gospel is a message of judgment. We are judged by the gospel. We will either hear in the face of that judgment of being sinners in the face of God and needing to repent, and by God's grace, we will fall upon him and confess our sins before him. Or if it is rejected, it will be the final statement of judgment of their rejection of this gospel of peace that was proclaimed. Now, as we consider this idea of the gospel in the sense of being a message that judges, we read in John chapter 15 through John 16:4, where Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." our Lord Jesus Christ in this portion of the Gospel of John, where he's giving final instructions to his disciples, in these words, is encouraging his disciples. Because once he is gone, the persecution and the hatred that is poured out upon him will be poured out upon the next closest thing. And that is his people. That is his church. Those who hate Christ cannot touch him, and so they reach out to touch us. Because we love him, and we serve him. And notice in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16, he says to them, like, I'm saying these things to you, so that when it begins to happen, you'll know what's going on. And you won't fall away. You'll remain steadfast. But earlier he said in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. The gospel, when the gospel is proclaimed, it removes every shred of excuse from an individual before the throne of God. But Paul, writing in the Holy Spirit, makes it even more clear and more abundant that each and every human being is without excuse. In Romans 1, 18 to 23. That is not just this gospel message specifically of the work of Jesus Christ, but all that God has revealed is a message to the world that God exists, that he is to be trusted and believed in, and to reject him leads to condemnation. For Peter writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, that even though God made himself clearly known through what he made, his eternal nature and his divine attributes, that he has been rejected. So why have we been redeemed? Those who have heard the gospel, who have been judged by it and fall upon the mercy of God and seek forgiveness. In verse 6, ends with, though that they are judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Another way to translate that last phrase is to translate it as, might live according to God in the Spirit. Might live according to God in the Spirit. Might live as God has directed us. Might live according to the character of God as he has revealed himself. Might live according to the fruit that God produces in us, in the fruit of his Holy Spirit, that we would live for him. This is why we have been saved by the grace of God, to glorify him and to live for him. Now, as we breathe these things together, what Peter is giving us here at the very beginning, and what these things all follow from, is the mindset of Christ, Christ's way of thinking. And as we consider Christ's way of thinking, as we consider suffering for him, we're called to arm ourselves with his mindset. We're to have the mindset of those who would rather suffer than sin against our holy God. We are to arm ourselves with a way of thinking that we would stand firm, knowing that God is the judge of the living and the dead, and entrust ourselves to him. And to be armed with Christ's way of thinking by living in the Spirit according to the word that God has given us. And so, brothers and sisters, all of this cannot be done on our strength. It's not something that we can do. This is something that we are called to trust and to pray for and to rely upon the grace of God, that he would give us this mindset, that he, in the midst of suffering, would give us a love of him so great that we would shudder at the thought of sinning against him, that we would not be disheartened by the suffering that we would endure in the midst of standing firm, but continue to trust ourselves to him who judges both the living and the dead. And regardless of what we endure, that by his grace we would produce the fruit of the Spirit that he has called us to. But brothers and sisters, may we be armed with Christ's way of thinking and live for the will of God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you would give us the mindset of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would despise sin in its dividing us from you and separating us from you, that we would, Lord, in the midst of suffering, continue to trust ourselves to you who judges righteously both the living and the dead, and that we, Lord, would seek to follow your will, and that you, by your grace, would bear the fruit of righteousness in us. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.